was the beginning of Advent at Loon Lake Lutheran Church, and that meant a lot of preparation. Pastor Laura had just finished recruiting for Wednesday night suppers as well as planning the Advent services, and she was beginning to get started on Christmas Eve when she got two phone calls informing her that two longtime members, Carrie and Mary, were moving into other facilities. Carrie was going to a memory care unit, while Mary was moving to assisted living. Neither call was a surprise to Pastor Laura, but when she visited them, she was a little surprised at how each conversation went. Now, Carrie had always had a dynamic personality. She had been on Pastor Laura's call committee and had kept her honest during Bible studies. When Laura had gone on one tangent or another, Carrie had always called her back by asking, "That sounds very interesting, Pastor, but what does that have to do with my soul salvation?" Yet, that day, the Carrie that Pastor Laura saw was in a very different mood. "Pastor," she asked tearfully, "I know that we're saved by grace, but I can't help but wonder if I've done enough in my life. I don't think I've done enough to stand before God." Mary was in a very different place. Her husband Joe had died suddenly about 6 months before, and now she could no longer stay in their beloved lake home by herself. When Laura came to visit her in her new home, Mary burst out, "I did everything right, and now I'm being punished for it. I worked hard, I went to college and got my degree. Joe and I saved our money. We raised two good children. We tried to stay healthy. We didn't burden anybody. We gave to the church. We volunteered. We did everything that was asked of us. And now the nursing home is going to take everything I have. Pastor, did anything I did count for anything?" What happens when the idol of the self-made person crumbles? What happens when we either lose trust in ourselves like Carrie or lose faith in a cosmic sense of fairness like Mary? What do we do when we have nothing left, when age, illness, or personal or professional failure have brought us to the end of our rope? Well, we might be exactly where God wants us to be. Now, our reading from the gospel is strange, although not any stranger than what we've had these last few weeks. And I know we may be a bit tired of these end-of-the-world texts. I get it. We've had them one after the other for the last few weeks. But there's something in this strange reading from Matthew that speaks to this place that God wants us. Our reading is somewhat continuous with what we read last week in Luke. So Jesus is preaching in the temple. He's speaking of its impending destruction and his final return. And as in Luke, Jesus stresses that no one knows when these things are going to happen. Even Jesus, God the Son, co-equal and co-eternal with his Abba Father, doesn't know. He stresses the necessity to stay watchful, to be ready for his return, because, as he says, it will be like a thief in the night, at an hour we do not expect. But here's the rub. How can anybody be completely ready for Jesus' return? And what does it even mean to be ready some 2,000 years after these words were uttered? The Apostle Paul gives us a clue in our reading from Romans. Paul tells the church in Rome to put on the armor of light, which is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, making no provision for the flesh. That's his quote. Now, this isn't as much a moralistic statement, although it is that. Paul certainly loves his list, his vice lists, but it's more of a theological statement. Paul is writing to a church that is struggling with internal and external conflict. The internal conflict is between Jewish and Gentile Jesus followers as they struggle how to do church and life together with different customs, different ways of being, different ways of doing church. The external conflict is with the Roman authorities, who are increasingly suspicious of what they regard as a strange little Jewish sect. The Roman authorities are getting more alarmed at the Christians' growing power and influence. In response to these pressures and conflicts, which reveal the limits of what they can control, Paul counsels these believers to try harder. No, that's not what he says. He doesn't say to try harder. He says to not trust in themselves, to not trust in what they can do at all. No one, it turns out, can stand before God on their own merits. No one has done enough for God. None of our good work, as necessary as it is, as much as it may say something about our faith and where our priorities are, ultimately counts for anything. No one can be ready enough, awake enough, or alert enough. It is only when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ through faith, it is only when we wear him, so to speak, that we are ready enough to welcome him, whether it is during our lifetime or the moment after our death. Such faith is no different than the faith it takes to come to the communion table or to bring a child to baptism. Such faith trusts that Jesus Christ is present in, with, and under the bread, wine, or water, not partly, not provisionally, not in just a tiny little sense, but fully. Such faith also trusts that Jesus Christ is present there for good, for our good, to forgive our sins, and to strengthen us for the life of faith. And finally, such faith trusts that Christ is not just present in the elements, not just present in the bread and wine or the water, but also among all the people of God. All the people of God, warts and all. And here's the kicker: such faith isn't done by us at all. When Jesus commands us to be ready, it is his Holy Spirit that makes us ready to receive him. When Jesus commands us to eat and drink, it is the Spirit that gives us the necessary trust to go forward. And when the idol of our own self-worth, reliance, and ability crumbles, as it inevitably does, it is the Spirit who guides us to the true source of our power, Jesus Christ, who was crucified and raised for the life of the world, for your life and for mine. Jesus is not only returning one day in glory, he has also already arrived and continues to arrive when we gather in his name. Jesus has freed us from trusting in our own flesh, trusting in what we can do, trusting in what we can achieve, and continues to free us when we are anxious about what we have done or in despair over what our flesh suffers. As we celebrate this first Sunday of Advent, God keep us grateful for his arrival among us as a baby, aware of his arrival among us today in word, sacrament, and each other, and expectant of his coming one day as our Savior. Thanks be to God. Amen.